How's everyone doing? Doing good. That's great. Happy Mother's Day, mothers. Happy Mother's Day. Happy Mother's Day. We're glad you're here. We have a gift for you. I'll talk more about that later. But we're really thankful to be here with you and celebrating with you today. All of us have been blessed by wonderful biological mothers, myself included. She's sitting in the back. But I've also been blessed with many women in my life who have guided and encouraged and taken me under their wing spiritually, and that has been a huge blessing. Many, many women in this community. I won't start naming because I don't want to embarrass anybody or make anyone feel left out, but I love you all. We are in the book of Exodus. Who's excited? All right. So, we just wrapped up, if you're new here, we just wrapped up a series on Matthew that was delightful. There was a lot of really neat things that happened. God was moving in powerful ways, and we were blessed to be a blessing. Now we are walking into Exodus, and last week, Glenn laid the foundational structure of this series, and one of the elements that he pointed out is that Exodus, as well as the greater biblical narrative, is a journey out, through, and in, okay? And I did the motion kind of like Glenn, out, through, and in. I think that's how he did it, all right? So for Israel, we're going to be investigating this journey out of incredible torment, bondage, terrible conditions in Egypt, through the wilderness, literal wilderness, which included a lot of its own challenges, and ultimately with a goal to move into this promised land, which is flowing with milk and honey. Sounds pretty nice, right? I mean, it sounds, if you like milk and you like honey, it sounds like a nice place, right? Clearly, God knew they liked milk and honey. For me, that might be like, that's a midland over there. But for them at the time when food was probably sparse and boy, sugar, good luck, honey sounds great. So this, for us, this story, and through the Bible as we see it play out, we see kind of the plan of God unfold at large. We see that there is a journey, an invitation to take this journey with Christ, our great mediator, out of the slavery of sin, through the wilderness of a world fallen and full of suffering, into a promise of eternal life and glory with Christ. Amen? Amen. Excellent intro. Thank you, brother. I appreciate you. This week, we are looking at a really profound text. We'll be looking at Exodus 3 and part of 4. If you want to open your Bibles, it'll be helpful because I'll be bouncing around quite a bit. We're going to read through a lot of this narrative because it's really important, I think, to grasp the journey that I spoke about, the out, through, and in. To grasp that journey, we have to ask a few questions. And this passage, unlike many other small chunks of scripture, addresses all of them, which is fantastic, okay? It answers the question of who we are, okay? Who we are, who God is, and who we are in a committed relationship with God, okay? Who we are, who God is, and who we are in a committed relationship with God. You guys ready to go on an adventure with me? Let's do it. All right. Exodus 3. I'm going to read Exodus 3, 1 through 14, and then we're going to jump ahead to Exodus 4, 1 through 17. It's a lot of text. It's worth it. Think about those questions as we walk through together. Exodus 3, 1. Now, Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to a far side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of the Lord. There, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it didn't burn up. So Moses thought, I will go over and see this strange sight. Why this bush does not burn up? When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, Here I am. Do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. Then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. The Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of the land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now go. I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? God said, I will be with you. And this will be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain. Moses said to God, Suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, The God of your fathers has sent me to you. And they ask, What is his name? What should I tell them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites, I am, has sent me to you. Chapter 4, verse 1. Moses answered, What if they do not believe me or listen to me and say, The Lord did not appear to you? Then the Lord said to him, What is that in your hand? A staff, he replied. The Lord said, Throw it on the ground. Moses threw it on the ground, and it became a snake, and he ran from it. Then the Lord said to him, Reach out your hand and take it by the tail. Moses reached out and took hold of the snake, and it turned back into a staff in his hand. This, said the Lord, is so that they may believe that the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has appeared to you. Then the Lord said, Put your hand inside your cloak. So Moses put his hand inside his cloak, and when he took it out, the skin was leprous. It had become white as snow. Now put it back in your cloak, he said. So Moses put his hand back into his cloak, and when he took it out, it was restored like the rest of his flesh. Then the Lord said, If they do not believe you, or pay attention to the first sign, they may believe the second. But if they do not believe these two signs or listen to you, take some water out of the Nile and pour it on the dry ground. The water you take from the river will become blood on the ground. Moses said to the Lord, Pardon your servant, Lord. I have never been eloquent, Neither in the past nor since you have spoken to your servant. I am slow of speech and tongue. The Lord said to him, who gave human beings their mouths? Who makes it deaf or mute? Who gives them sight or makes them blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now go. I will help you speak, and I will teach you what to say. But Moses said, pardon your servant, Lord. Please send somebody else. Then the Lord's anger burned against Moses, and he said, what about your brother Aaron the Levite? I know he can speak well. He's already on his way to meet you, and he will be glad to see you. You shall speak to him and put in his mouth, you will put words in his mouth. I will help both of you speak and will teach you what to do. He will speak to the people for you, and it will be as if he were your mouth and as if you were God to him. But take this staff in your hand so that you can perform the signs with it. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you are the same today, yesterday, always, the great I am. God, I just pray today as we explore this text that you will be revealing to us who we are, who you are, and who we can be in relationship with you. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So those are the questions. Who are we? Who is God? And who are we in a committed relationship with God? Let's start with who are we? Moses is an incredible example because, as some of us listened to last week, his life is filled with remarkable and tragic circumstances, right? He's not, the certain suffering of a fallen world is not on deaf ears when it comes to Moses, right? He's born into a world where Pharaoh has said that he's to be killed as a baby, innocent. But yet he's spared and ends up being adopted into Pharaoh's family. What a weird sense of humor God has, right? So, but then there's something inside Moses that draws him to his people, because we see him defending his people to the guard and ultimately ending up murdering him. For that reason, he gets chased out of the land, and the people that he was standing up for rejected him. You gonna murder us too? And then he's in the wilderness by himself. That stinks, right? From palace to nothing, okay? I don't imagine that was his plan. Do you? No, I don't think that was his plan. I don't think so. Here he is. He does some more admirable things. He saves some young ladies who are trying to get some water from some thugs. Gets adopted into a family. And ultimately is out here in the wilderness, a shepherd for some guy, right? He's watching some other person's flock. It's the high life, right? Probably not what he had in mind. But an excellent example of the fact that suffering in our world is certain. Maybe you're having a sense of lack of suffering right now, but I think if you open your eyes and look around you, there it is. I've been blessed this week to engage with a handful of people who reached out to me who aren't even part of this community. Crazy. I don't know what circumstances led to it, but they reached out and said, we need help. And we want your help. What an honor. in walking through their stories, the suffering was there. And sometimes we play a role in our own suffering, right? Sometimes we're participants, like Moses when he murdered the guy. What do you think was going to happen, right? But sometimes we aren't. Sometimes suffering happens, and we have to go, why? Why? So as people, who we are, we live in a world that is fallen, and there's suffering. It groans, as Paul says, and we're part of that creation that's groaning. But then for Moses, and I believe for most of the people in this room, comes a call. Okay? There's a call. And in this story, the call is in the form of a burning bush. That's going to be significant. We'll come back to that. But there's a call. And so with the call, Moses responds. He sees something. What's significant about a bush burning that doesn't burn up? Why is that a call? This is not natural. That's a great answer there. So why did Moses, who's out here taking care of some sheep in the desert for his father-in-law, he looks over, there's a bush on fire. That happens sometimes. And then he looks again, and it's still on fire. Okay. It's still on fire, and it's not burning up. What's that tell Moses? It's not natural. It's breaking his worldview. Right? There's a reality that he believes, and he looks and says, this defies how I understand things to work. Right? And so he says, let's go check that out. Let's go check that out. And he goes. And his first response, guy's on point. Lord says, Moses, Moses. He says, here I am. That's that call out that we're always encouraged. We're supposed to say, right? Here I am. Right? I'm ready, God. Use me. I'm ready. Let me serve anyway. But no, he's faced this anomaly, and he's struck, and he goes, this defies what I understand. And he goes and he hears a voice. He says, this is remarkable. I am clearly having an engagement with divinity here. And here I am. But the engagement doesn't really go quite the way Moses thought. This is not uncommon. Because as we commit our lives to Christ, there is a transformation that happens. The calling is met with ascending, and we see this in every engagement with God in the Old Testament. We've looked at Genesis, right? And we see when he calls Abraham, another nobody, like Moses, and he says, hey, listen, I'm God. And Abraham goes, neat, I'm going to bless you. You're going to bless others. Now leave everything you know. Right? He sends him. We see the same thing as he interacts with people throughout the Old Testament. And we spoke just 2 weeks ago about Jesus doing the same thing and giving the same encouragement to his disciples. This is so consistent. So Moses says, here I am. Pretty good response. So far, so good. And God's first reaction to Moses is, stop. Take off your sandals. Where you stand is holy. That's scary, right? I think sometimes we've heard the story enough that we kind of imagine, you know, this like, slow down, bro. Take time. No, God is warning him because his holiness does not have any space for sin. Totally holy. That stop isn't a slow down guy, it's a stop. He tells him who he is. I'm the God of your father. I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And Moses hides his face. And then God describes what's going on to his people. And before Moses has said anything else than here I am, God has said in verse 10 of chapter 3, now what? Now go. We haven't really had a full introduction here. But you've acknowledged that you're present, and I'm now sending you. It's pretty remarkable. It's pretty remarkable. This sends Moses spinning, because what God has asked him to do isn't, hey, random shepherd guy for father-in-law in desert. He's saying, go face the most powerful human on the planet and tell him on my behalf to let my people go. That's easy. Okay. No, he goes, who am I? How am I even going to get an audience with Pharaoh? I'm a nobody, and they hate me there. And how does God encourage him? This echoes back to Jesus' encouragement to the disciples, right? So he says, who am I to go do this crazy thing? And what's God say? I'll be with you. I'll be with you. This is the same promise Jesus has made to us. I'll be with you. I'll be with you. And through Christ, anything is possible. And for Moses, God was telling him, it's going to be possible, guy, but he's not convinced. The presence of this God who's in front of him and is telling him from a burning, unquenchable fire bush that he's going to be with him, that's just not enough. I need more than this with me. What shall I say to them? How are they going to believe that I'm the person that you sent? And he gives them his name. We'll come back to that. And he's like, they won't believe me. Okay, so it's one excuse after another. They won't believe me. Well, then God gives them some signs. These signs are not only just to convince the Israelites. I think they're convincing Moses. Here's some signs for you. I'm going to turn your staff into a snake. You're going to run in fear. You're going to come back, grab it by the tail, boom, staff. And then you're going to put your hand in your cloak. It's going to get sick, and then it'll get better. Like, Moses sees all of this, and then he's like, but there's still a problem. Trust me. I can't speak. And God lets him know, I'm your lips. I'm going to be with you. I'll give you the words you need. I will be your mouth. If I made you, I can help you to say what needs to be said. Go. And this next part, like to me anyways, really remarkable. Moses is like, and this is, seems perfectly normal to me as far as being another dust creature, right? Like, it's somebody else, you know? Just send somebody else. There's got to be more qualified people that you can send. What happens after this to me is like a beautiful picture of amazingly confusing authority and sovereignty of God. because not only has he called this particular dust creature to the bush and let him know that he's got this great mission, he's going to be with him, he's going to be his mouth. But as far as I can tell, verses 14 through 17 say he realized this conversation was going to get here. Because Aaron's on his way. Right? So God's called a helper to be Moses' mouth, who's already on his way. When said dust creature's having conversation, and yet, it says God's anger is kindled. Does that boggle anyone else's mind? Boggles my mind. I was like, okay, wait a second. Hold on. We knew this conversation's going to come here. You've already called the helper to help be the mouth of Moses. Moses is then, you know, but you're still frustrated with Moses. It's kindled your anger. And so he said, don't worry, Aaron's coming. He's going to be your mouth. This is a beautiful picture of who we are as fellow dust creatures, right? If you don't know where I'm getting that from, it's from dust in Genesis. We are made from dust and dust will return type thing. So that's where we're dust creatures. You're welcome. You can call all your fellow humans from now on dust creatures, and it will be delightful. So anyways, we have this picture of what it looks like to be this dust creature, and then we also have this huge, big God presented. Well, that leads us into this question, which I believe this text answers. Who is God? Who is God? And we've seen elements of this already, but we're going to really draw this to light, okay? You with me? All right. God says, he gives the name, and the name is what? I am. I am. It's never an I was. It's just I am. The end. You know, when Jesus says, I am, he's not saying, I am, before Abraham, I am. It's different than saying, before Abraham, I was. That'd be like saying, I'm 3,000 some odd years old. Right? And then the Pharisees just go, lunatic. Okay, clearly. Right? But no, he says, I am, which is, they knew what he was saying. Just like Moses was going to say to Israel, Jesus saying to the Pharisees, I am. It's a statement of divinity, a statement of eternalness. Nothing existed before. So what do we learn about this great I am in this text? Well, first, it's totally holy. Totally holy. We touched on that a little bit already. Take your shoes off. A God, as we'll see as we get into Deuteronomy at some point in the near future, I hope. A year or so. A few years, maybe. I'd love to get into it soon. Anyway, we'll see. A God of law, right? Totally holy. A God of law. But that's not it. If that was it, we'd be left with a problem. Because God is also totally loving. Totally loving. Totally holy, totally loving. And we see this because he says, I see Israel's misery. I hear their cry. I know their suffering. And despite the incredible hurt, that they will cause me. Ultimately crying out, crucify him. To his only son, he sends a deliverer. He sends his mighty hand to strike Egypt so that they will let them go. Totally loving, totally holy. As dust creatures, we like to construct our own gods. And in the Christian faith, we like to wander between, even when we're worshiping a God, we like to wander between two, totally holy, totally loving, right? If you err in any direction, you're still creating a God. Watch this. If God is totally holy and that's where we leave it, then you can try to control him by perfectly obeying. Yeah, I can get the outcome I want as long as I perfectly obey. Okay. On the flip side, so what I'm saying there is, you're trying, right? If he's totally holy and all we take is this God of law and you try to control him by perfect obedience, you're trying to be what? Your own savior, right? Trying to be your own savior. Okay, cool. So there's the error there. And then the error on the other side is totally loving, which means I can do whatever I want. I do whatever I want. Just do whatever I want. So what's that make you? Well, that makes you Lord. Right? Then I can use this totally loving God to be my own Lord. But the Bible presents a God that is perfectly Savior and perfectly Lord. And so our role is surrender. Yeah. See, you can pray to or obey controllable gods, but you can't know them. You can't know a controllable God because you're the one that's making it. It's kind of like knowing some weird version of yourself, except for it's got a God title. It's only the great I am that you can know and build a relationship with. But when you know him, he says in chapter 3, verse 10, and chapter 4, verse 12, what's he say? When you know this God, what's he say? Anyone? Chapter 3, verse 10, chapter 4, verse 12. Help. Go, now go. Now go. What's that mean? What's that mean? So he calls us, and then he sends us. And with what we'll move now into that final portion, final question of this text, which is, who are we in a committed relationship to God? As being members of his family in Christ Jesus. Well, what I mentioned earlier about the bush, we saw the calling with Moses was like a burning bush. It challenged Moses' world view. Similarly, for us, I say we're all called. So I like to think that we had some kind of burning bush moment. Glenn talked about this last week. It's like he had his moment of conversion. That was like his burning bush moment. But for each of us, as we're wandering around in the wilderness, there's something that happens. There's a burning bush moment where our worldview is challenged. And I believe that's how God's call tends to work. And I believe we're all called. Paul also affirms this in 1 Corinthians 1:26. He's sending a letter to the whole church, and he says to them, think of what you were when you were called. So it's not a question. He's not going, maybe you were called. Think of what you were when perhaps you were called. No, he's saying, think of what you were when you were called. And then he goes on to describe their condition, just like Moses is. You're in the wilderness, you're lost, you're not wise. When he calls, he sends. What does that mean, though? When you realize that your worldview is being turned on its head, when you realize that there is a God who is greater, who is totally holy and totally loving, loves justice, righteousness, mercy, and totally loves you so much that he would play out this deliverance plan of sending his only son. When you come to grasp with that, it reorientates your whole perspective of the world, and who you are in it. Because then, no matter how the sending goes, okay, you with me? You with me? No matter how the sending goes, no matter what it looks like, whether it's in your home or overseas like Lydia's going, right? No matter what it looks like, what you are called to is to be a burning bush. Right? Because if we live a life in Christ the way he tells us to live, then it boggles, it contradicts the typical worldview. It creates the challenge, right? I'm not even talking about necessarily going out and doing this in a specific way. Pray about it. See how God wants you to be that burning bush. But your life should so radiate the unquenchable fire of the God who has regenerated you that people see, and in seeing, they say, that's not normal. That's not normal. I want to invite up the worship team. As we walk through this journey together, God's great plan, out of sin, through the wilderness and into glory, I want to encourage us this week to be opening ourselves up as we get to watch Moses get challenged, get pressed, and ultimately surrender to I am's will for him in his mission, in his role in delivering Israel. I want us to be thinking about how are we surrendering to God in this season? Are we trying to manufacture something of our own, some God that's totally loving but not totally holy, or totally holy and not totally loving? Do we receive the incredible grace and mercy that Christ bought for us? but walk with a reverence for God unlike anything else. Folks, I can't say enough that I want to see us, myself. This is a problem for me. This is our problem for me. I want to so revere God. I was thinking, many of us revere the weather more than God. You know what I mean? I don't say on last Monday, listen, this week, 75 and sunny. I'm going shorts and t-shirt all week because that's the way it's going to be. No, I check with my brother Glenn, who checks the weather all the time. I don't know why. I check the weather. I don't just throw my shorts on and go outside and be like, it's going to be sunny in 75, folks. I have more respect some days for the weather than I have for God. And I want us to be encouraged that yes, 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 God loves you more than I can express, but that he's also totally holy and worthy of our respect. Let's pray. God, I just pray that you would be with us today as we continue as a community to walk together, to grow together towards maturity in Christ. I pray that you would be building each of us up so that we can be an embodiment of your love to those around us and to the world at large, and so that we can encourage each other to walk with incredible respect and revelation of your holiness. So that in that we can bring your truth by the power of the Holy Spirit to be the blessing that you've called us to be. In Jesus' name.